Amen. Thank you so much, Terry. Good morning to all of you. All right, we're going to jump right into week two of our series, Becoming the 12. And as we think about the 12 disciples, we're gonna look at John the Baptist. And it's pop quiz time, all right? So get your pens out, get your paper out. We're going to grade you on all of this and see how well you do. Pop quiz. Was John the Baptist one of the 12 disciples? No. Okay, good. A plus on that one. Did John the Baptist write any books in the New Testament? Some hesitation there. No. No books. Here's a one. Ready? Was John the Baptist a disciple of Jesus? Trick question. Yes and no. Here you go. You ready? As it pertains, because what we talked about last week, we said, follow me, and we talked about what that meant for Jesus' followers, physically followed him, went everywhere with him, learned from him, just as the other disciples did. John never got the chance to do that. That's why it's a trick question. Because John died before really a majority of Jesus' ministry, and ultimately before Jesus was resurrected. And so John doesn't even know about the resurrection. And so, is he a follower of Jesus? Yeah. Is he a follower in the sense of a rabbi calling a disciple to follow him? It's a little gray area there. Who knows how John died? Anybody just shout it out? He was beheaded. Who beheaded him? Herod. On whose behalf? Why? Because she's a jerk? Nice. I like that. Because Herod married her, and it was his brother's wife after he died. And so John came in, and like he calls all. He's like, that's not right what you did, and threw him in jail, and he defamed her name. And anyway, this whole thing happened. He was beheaded. And so John, what'd you say? Someone say something over there? No, okay. And so John was beheaded. And in the terms of, like what I said, the John, biblical times, John was a rabbi in his own right. John had his own disciples, his own followers. And as you would look at John at being a rabbi, here's what he would say to them as a rabbi. He'd say, stop following me. Stop following me. Repent and be baptized. Follow Jesus, because this man that comes after me, I am unworthy of unlatching his sandals. And while John the Baptist isn't stated as being a disciple of Jesus, one read through the Gospels, and you can clearly see, and it will reveal his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. Let me give to you John 1. 29 and 31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's already recognizing, like, we have sin. This guy's the one that's coming to take it away. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And so you hear, you have John kind of talking about who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and he's kind of showcasing the way. A fun fact, and you probably know this as well, John was Jesus' older cousin. How much older was John than Jesus? Anyone know this one? I heard people whisper, 6 months. 6 months, yeah, you know, answer with, you know, confidence. Whether you're wrong or not, just answer. it's fun. Yeah, so six months older. Isn't it interesting, though, in John 1, verse 30, he says, this is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who surpassed me because he existed before me. But hold on, John, you're older than him. And you begin to understand that John gets who Jesus is, that he was with God in the beginning. He was the Word was with God and was God. And John understands all of that. And so, you know, John didn't write any of the New Testament. For the most part, he really didn't get to follow Jesus. Yes, he knew Jesus. Yes, he loved Jesus. But he spent the majority of his time in prison while Jesus was doing ministry. And so maybe he's not one of the 12. then maybe, would you say that John was a prophet? Would anyone say John was a prophet? Some people are like, I don't know. And this seems like another trick question, and you're going to make us look like fools. Well, John was asked, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you a prophet? No. You can find that in John 1. But Jesus, if you were to ask Jesus who John was, Jesus would say, yeah. Well, John's a prophet. Actually, John's more than a prophet. Let me read to you from Luke 7, verse 26 and 28. What then did you go out to see? They were talking about going out to see John out in the wilderness. Did you go to see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, they're talking about John. He's far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. This is quoting Isaiah 40. And it says, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so he says, man, like, listen, John the Baptist, he's a great prophet. And I mean, this is a very, very bold statement. Of those born of women, no one is greater than John. This is how great of a man he is. And it's like, why did Jesus feel this way about John? Was it just because they were, you know, cousins and they had that blood relation? And man, I believe it's because John was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. Meaning that John came and was the first one to preach the greatest message ever known to man. It was Jesus. And a message that still rings true today about Jesus. This is what John came saying. Repent and be baptized. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, you know, you read through Jesus' words and what Jesus has to say about his character and about his purpose, and you begin to understand John's importance and allegiance to Jesus. And John's message, the one that I just shared, repent and be baptized for the kingdom of heaven in his hand. Man, this was heard by many. It was believed by the 12 disciples. So much so, as you go through and read all of the gospel accounts, guess who you're going to see in the very beginning of all of them? John the Baptist. I want to give those to you. This is John the Baptist in all of the gospels. Matthew 3. Verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make his paths straight. That's Matthew. Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 3, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And then finally, John 1, verse 6 and 8. No, I'm just going to give you verse 23, sorry. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, you probably saw kind of a reoccurring theme throughout the whole thing, which really it ties into a prophecy from Isaiah 40 that is prophesying about John, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. And so do you see the calling of John? Do you see the purpose of John the Baptist? The calling of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of Jesus. And this is, you know, you begin to look at this statement and you say, yeah, that's what he came to do and that's what he did. But there's so much here. Do you know what they called Jesus followers in their time? Does anyone know? Was it Christians? It's our trick. Yeah, come on. You guys can talk back. It's okay. This is how we learn. Were they called Christians? They weren't called Christians. Now, we talked about them being disciples, but like they're following and following Jesus. They had something that they called, is that no. They were, this, it's really simple. They were called followers of the way. You can find this in Acts in multiple chapters, like Acts chapter 9, in verse 9, or chapter 19, 22, and 24. So they're followers of the way. What did John come to do? Prepare the way. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the way. There we go. Yeah. You're beginning to connect the pieces, right? What is he the way to? The truth, the life, the Father. Jesus is the way to salvation. And John came preparing for the way. John came to prepare people's hearts and minds to receive the way, to receive Jesus. Now going back, John had a repeated message. And it was one that was very bold. It was very out there. It wasn't one that people did a lot. And his message was twofold. It was simple. Repent and be baptized. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. You got to repent of your sins and be baptized, as seen in Matthew 3, to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the whole message and all of the gospels start with John's message, but it didn't stop with John. It's not like, hey, he came and he did his thing and then he was done and no one else really listened to him anymore as he was in prison. They're like, well, I don't want to go to prison. I'm going to stop. No, Jesus and the 12 disciples continued his message. Look what Jesus says with the message in Matthew 4, 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach. What? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Sound familiar? And then Jesus sends out his 12. And he gives them very specific instructions. Matthew 10, verse 5 and 7. Jesus sends out these 12. And as you go, he says, announce this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then you connect that with the other gospel in Mark 6, 12. And he says, so they went out and they preached that people should repent. Same message. It all started with John preparing the way for the way. And so I believe this, just as the gospel begin with John's message of repentance and baptism, and so do our lives. We're called today to the same thing. We're called to repent, to be baptized, and to follow Jesus. And not just to do that in our own lives, but as followers of Jesus, we're called to share the same message to help prepare the way in order that people might come to know about, to hear about, believe in, and surrender their life to Jesus. Now, we talked about the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and what's the next thing? Baptize them. Again, you begin to see all these themes come together. And, John, he baptized with water. And it's very interesting. If you begin to dive into this a little bit, I was reading up about this and the commentary about this. And in the Lexingham Bible Dictionary, it said, until John's appearance, neither in Judaism nor in the world around had anyone baptized other people. Specifically for this purpose. Immersion in the water for repentance of their sins. Now, for the Jews, they would have a ritual cleansing. You could call it a baptism, and you may see it phrased. That's what it is a ritual cleansing. And they only did this specific ritual cleansing for Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that would come in and convert to Judaism. And so they would have them go through this whole thing. Jews would not have to do that. Only the Gentiles would. And so what would happen then is that, you know, the Jews, they were like, well, we're God's chosen people. And they believed that they were, you know, born into the faith and born into salvation. And so they didn't need to do this thing. And then the coming of the Messiah, we know this, changes all of it. It changes the old tradition. It changes the old covenant. And John came before it changed to prepare them to receive it. And as you read through, man, John, he caused a ruckus. His ministry, how he did his ministry, where he did his ministry, the fact that he was baptizing, not only was he baptizing Gentiles, but he was calling Jews to be baptized as well, calling them to repentance. And why it stirred up such a problem is because he called the religious leaders to repentance, but they refused because they didn't think they needed to repent of their sins. And John's like, no, all of us. And why they got so mad is because John showed no partiality. He's like, all are sinners. Both Jew and Gentile are sinners. And they're called to be baptized. And what this was establishing is this. It was the following. First and foremost, that everyone needed to recognize their sin. After they recognized that they had sin, that means that they needed to recognize that they needed a Savior. And John was saying, hey, the Savior has come. And his name is Jesus. And now that you know him, you need to believe in him and you need to surrender your life to him. And if you want to do that, then you need to confess and repent of your sin. All of us have to do that in order that all, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, meaning everybody, would be reconciled back to God here on earth, so we could live for him here on earth, but also so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven one day. And so John's message was powerful. What John did was powerful. But at the end of the day, water baptism does not equal salvation. John's baptism did not equal salvation. This was a baptism of repentance, saying, hey, I have sin, and I want to turn from sin. And so both water baptism and John's baptism, both one and the same, both are declarations of our need to repent and of our need to surrender our lives to Jesus as both our Lord and Savior. John's baptism wasn't enough. And I want to give you an example of this. We're going to jump over to Acts now. We kind of fall into a story about John's disciples. And so we're in Acts. We're going to look at Acts 18 at the end and then Acts 19. And it says this in Acts 18, verse 24. A Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of the scriptures, he arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. It's important. Take note of that. Right, let's go over to Acts 19 now. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so these guys are out there, and they're followers of John, and they believe in Jesus, and they're telling people about Jesus, but they have no idea that Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit and gave them the Comforter. And so he says, then what baptism were you baptized with, he asked them. With John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Now there were about 12 men in all. And so these followers, these disciples of John, they heard of Jesus, but were unaware of Jesus' baptism, right? A baptism in the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit from belief in Jesus, that Jesus came, he died, he resurrected, and he ascended, and he said, after I ascend, I will send the Comforter. Believe in me, you will receive that. The Holy Spirit comes when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of John. It's important to understand that. Acts 1:5, Jesus says this, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then John 1:32 says, John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In verse 34, it says, I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. What was the distinction? The Holy Spirit. And so you have these men. You have 12 men, interestingly enough. Apollos and the 11 others, they were followers of John first. And then they learned about Jesus. But following behind John and believing what he did about Jesus was great, but it was essential that they not only confess and repent of their sin, but also that they profess and surrender to Jesus as their resurrected king. And so that was the piece that they were missing. And so I want you to understand, and we all need to understand it, come to a place where we understand this, and this is what we need to teach other people, that salvation comes through Jesus alone. Belief in him, surrender to him, being baptized in his name and receiving the Holy Spirit when we do all of these things, right? Professing him as Lord and Savior, and we repent. And in repentance, what are we doing? We're turning, we talked about this, turning from following my way, my sin, my selfish desire, and answering the call to follow him. And if we're going to follow him in the repentance, that means we're going to surrender everything else. Surrender our life, surrender our will, surrender our desires, surrender our comforts. We're going to follow him. And so John was a rabbi in his own, like, I'm going to give that quotes because I don't think John would consider himself that. But John was a rabbi. He had his own disciples. He had his own baptism. Like, he had his own following. And you kind of come back to that question where it's like, was he a disciple? Was he a follower of Jesus? Because his ministry came before Jesus. He had a purpose. He had a calling to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. But he died before Jesus, meaning he didn't know about the resurrection, that he didn't get to witness or experience all these miracles. Nonetheless, John 1:34 confirms John's belief in Jesus. Right, that, and it, what does it say? It says that I have seen and testified that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. And so he believed in Jesus. He loved Jesus. And you can guarantee that he told many people to follow Jesus. And think about that. He told people to follow Jesus before the resurrection even happened. Right? He had this faith. He had this belief. God told him something, gave him something. And he believed it wholeheartedly without ever experiencing it or witnessing it or hearing about it. He said, this guy, this is the one. He's the one who's come to save us all. And you need to follow him because what he's going to do is going to radically change the world. And so John was. He was a follower. He was a disciple of Jesus because he pointed people to repentance, to follow Jesus, and to be baptized. And that, I mean, you look through the Gospels, you look through Acts, you look through the church, the early church. What is our call, right? Repent, follow Jesus, be baptized. I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this: John rejoiced at the opportunity of introducing people to Jesus, the Messiah, and then getting out of the way. Man, what a powerful statement for us as believers, right? Because if you look at me, if you put your faith in me, guess what's going to happen? I will fail you. If you try to find your salvation in me, I will fail you. It's not about me. It's not about any other pastor. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you what he's done for you, and I want to tell you to follow him. If I mess up, man, offer me grace and forgiveness, but keep following him. Because at the end of the day, it's all about him. And that's what John did, and I love that. So he's a follower of Jesus because that's what he is. Repentance, baptism, and follow Jesus. He's greater than me. He existed before me. Follow him. John was also a follower of Jesus because he called people to get uncomfortable. He also made people uncomfortable. Very, very uncomfortable. And here's what I see. You know, we talked about this. Like, this is, John was preparing people for this new way. Because what did Jesus call us to? To get uncomfortable, right? Deny yourself, deny your wants, deny your desires, take up your cross, sacrifice all of that for me. I mean, he even came in and says, man, if you love mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, if you love any of that more than me, you're not mine. So he's saying, you got to get uncomfortable. You got to step out into uncomfort. And that's what John did. And so I was looking at John's life, and he had this ministry in the wilderness, and it's uncomfortable. Because this isn't where people did ministry. What John was calling people out of the societal norms, the traditional religious norms, he said, leave where you're at, leave the comforts of your home, leave the comforts of the city, leave the safety of the city, come out into the desert. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to share a locust with you. And it's, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. It's weird. But he called them into uncomfort. There's out in the wilderness, there's no protection. You're in the elements. And he said, listen, this, we're gonna remove everything, and we're just going to focus on following Jesus. So this ministry in the wilderness is uncomfortable. Confessing sin and repenting of our sin, if we're going to get vulnerable, if we're going to be real, if we're going to share, guess what that is? Uncomfortable. Raise your hand if you really, really like sharing your sin problems with other people. Not many of us. Be like, yeah, I cussed some guy out the other day. Okay, we might share that one. But the deeper stuff, you know, get uncomfortable. There's repentance, confession of sin, the need to turn from it. And with that, if we really want to get uncomfortable, we're going to tell people our sin problems so they hold us accountable to it. And they're going to make sure that we're not going into it, and they're going to make us feel uncomfortable about the times when we kind of fall into it. Does that make sense? And then the third thing is living counter to culture. We all know this. It's uncomfortable. As a Jesus follower, you walk into your secular workplace trying to be like Jesus, be the light, right? But majority around you are not. And you try to act like Jesus, and it's uncomfortable. People look at you, act differently around you. They try to, mess with you a little bit. It's uncomfortable. But John called them to live counter to culture. And here's the thing. It wasn't just societal culture, but it was also church culture. And first and foremost, he challenged the corruption of his time, both of the Roman rulers and the sinful lifestyles and the pagan worship. Ultimately, that led to John being beheaded, right? So he challenged that, but he also challenged the corruption of the Jewish religious leaders who placed God's people back into slavery to the law and sought to gain profit off of the common people. And John called them a brood of vipers. They did not like that. And ultimately, that's why they turned him over to the Romans. So John called people out of societal norms. He called people out of their dormant faith, where people were just going on with their life. They hadn't heard about anything that was happening. They're all just waiting on the Messiah, but they're losing patience with it. And they weren't doing anything. And John said, come out of that. And you got to move away from all that, out of dormant faith. And ultimately, he called them out of the oppression and corruption of wicked rulers, both in church and in state. And so John, he gives us a model to follow, right? What did John come to do? Prepare the way, to call people to repentance and to baptism. And so, man, I look at John's life and I say, man, should we be more like John? Because what did Jesus say about John? I mean, if Jesus says, among women, men born to women, John is the greatest, right? In Luke chapter 7, then there's got to be something here that I can learn from John, where I could follow John. But again, as great as John is, we are not saved from sin by John the Baptist. He simply showed us the way to the one who did, and that's Jesus. And John calls us to repentance of sin, but he points us to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who saves us from sin. So there's confession of it, but Jesus is the one who saves us from it. So what can we learn from John? Jesus proclaims, as do the Gospels, that John, he was a voice calling out in the wilderness, right? They're quoting Isaiah. He's a voice calling out in the desert. And I look at this, and here's what I see. John was speaking light into the darkness. It was a very dark time for them. And we're called to do that as well. John's gospel, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, his gospel says this, John 1, 6, 8. There was a man named John the Baptist who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And I look at that and I go, just as John testified about the light, you and I, as Jesus' followers, are called to testify about the light. Now, I'm going to steal from Christmas message at Brotherhood. If you were at Brotherhood, you're like, this sounds familiar. And when we were there on Friday night, the whole thing was to be the light. And we like John did this, right? He came to testify about the light, to be a reflection of the light, to go into our workplace, to go into our home, to go into our community. Matthew 5, 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Man, and we're called to the same thing that John did. You know, last week I gave you this challenge as we go throughout this series to begin to ask yourself this question and begin to answer it. What does it mean for me specifically to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean for me in my home, in my workplace, at school? What does it mean for me to be a disciple of Jesus? And I look at John and I say, this is a great way to start. You want to start doing this in your own life to be a disciple of Jesus? Then start by preparing the way. I want to give you, I think I got six ways that we can, like John, prepare the way for Jesus. The first one, this is the best one, get uncomfortable. And I would go one step further and say, don't just get uncomfortable, stay uncomfortable. Because when we find ourselves settling in, just getting used to the monotony of shuffling in, shuffling out, reading our Bible, saying a prayer, praying over breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it starts to lose its zeal, it starts to lose its passion. And John got uncomfortable and he called people to discomfort. So I would encourage you, leave the neat, leave the tidy, leave the comfortable, leave the norms. Start stepping into the messes and the chaos of other people's lives. You want to know why? Because they need the light. They need you to show them the light. They need to be here about Jesus. And it'll be hard. And it'll require sacrifice. It will require you to step out and do things that you would maybe never have done. But as you're willing to step and prepare the way and show the light, man, you're going to see God show up in miraculous ways. But you got to be willing to get uncomfortable. The second thing is to break away from rigid traditions, whether it be religious or family. And, you know, each of us has our own upbringing. Some of us have experienced church hurt, where the rigid traditions of church caused us to leave church. There's no grace, there's no love, there's no acceptance. It was too rigid. But then we also have our family traditions. This is what my family always did. This is where we always went. This is how we always worshiped. This was it. And I'm not willing to step out of that. I'm not willing to step out and look at it and say, is our family tradition something that aligns with God's word and being a follower of Jesus? And if you can step out and step away just long enough and examine it and put it up against God's word and you can say, no, it's not, then you need to move away from it and begin to create some faithful traditions, some grace-filled traditions. Don't be so rigid with rules and traditions that you forget about loving people, about showing grace to people, about helping people find their way out of darkness. We are so quick to judge people, whether it's a look, whether it's how they sound, how they act, and we'll judge them like that. I tell you what, if you take a moment, just a moment, to get to know them, to get to hear their story, to know what they went through, to have passion and compassion for them, man, you'll begin to have a change of heart and a change of mind about how you treat them. And you can begin to treat them the way that the Father treats them, and the way that the Father treats you, with grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. We get so caught up in rules and traditions, and we draw these hard lines. We're not willing to sway left or right just a little bit to meet people where they're at. So I would encourage you, man, start meeting people where they're at. It may take you out of your comfort zone. It may mean that you have to do things that, man, you never thought you would do. But that may just be where God needs you to be for that person, to be a light in their life. The other thing, continue repentance of sin. It's not a once and done thing. It's not like, all right, I heard about this guy, Jesus. He came to save my sins. I'm going to repent today of the sins that I've done and be like, yeah, I know this guy. I love this guy. But then I'm going to go on the rest of my life and never confess my sin ever again. Because, you know, I did the thing already. And all that does is that gives you an out to say, I did it once, and now I'm just going to keep living my life in sin. People who live their life in habitual sin are not followers of Jesus. Because that sin that you're continuing to live in is what put him on the cross. And so every day that you make the decision to do that is driving the nail through his hands and through his feet, is pushing the crown of thorns on his head a little bit deeper. We turn away from it. We repent of it. And it's not just continuing to confess and repent of our sin, but man, it's the resistance of temptation. And how do we resist temptation? We learned it from Jesus, God's word. Every single time the enemy tempted him in the wilderness, he used God's word to resist it and push away from it. We got to continue that. And here's the reason why. We can't call people to repentance if we are continuing to live in sin in our own lives. So we gotta repent. The other thing is we gotta follow Jesus personally in our own lives, right? At home. And we have this private relationship, private worship, and we do that, and we want to have private time with God. But man, all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Bible, we see people in community with other Christ followers. There's strength there. There's love there. There's encouragement there. There's support there. And so many people push away from the establishment of church because there is a pastor that they put their faith in that let them down. And they said, I don't want anything to do with church or that Jesus person because so-and-so did this. He was never your savior to begin with. And so you got to look past people's flaws. Again, you got to be willing to meet them where they're at, show them grace, show them kindness. People can benefit from hearing your story, your testimony, and your survival tactics. You can benefit from hearing others. People can be encouraged by your endurance, your perseverance, what you went through and that you overcame it. And they need to hear that. They need to hear your story, your testimony. They need to be encouraged by it. And the same is true. We need to hear it from others. We are meant to build each other up, to strengthen one another. We are better together. Two more. Be the light. Be the light of Jesus. In word? Yes, that means every word. And I'm not just talking about cuss words. I'm talking about how you treat people. I'm talking about how you talk about people behind their back when they're not around. Man, we got to be the light in every interaction. Man, because as we start being the light, man, if you could have heard this, this is what Chris was talking about on Friday night, people begin to take notice when we act more like Jesus. So it's in word and it's in action. And then lastly, we gotta, and I can't stress this enough, gracefully call people to repentance. And call them to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if we want to see people get better, if we want to see relationships be restored, if we want to see addictions broken, that means we have to help people turn away from their sin. We got to call them out of it, and then we got to wrap ourselves around them and hold them accountable to staying away from it. I'm asking you guys to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to close out. And I just want to turn this to you. How are you preparing the way for Jesus in your own life? And think about it like at work, and think about it in your marriage, and think about it for your kids, and think about it in your community. How are you getting uncomfortable? How are you breaking away from rigid religious traditions? How are you continuing to repent and resist temptation? How are you following Jesus personally in your own walk and then also collectively with other believers? How are you being the light of Jesus in both word and action? You know, it's interesting, especially when it comes to our home. Oftentimes, the people that are closest to us get the worst from us. And so I think this has to factor in, especially if you're a parent, when it comes to your parenting. How are you preparing the way for Jesus for your kids? How are your words and actions preparing the way? How is your religious devotion, your faith devotion? How is your time in worship in the Word preparing the way for them? Are you showing them the way? Same is true in your workplace. Man, if they're going to see Jesus, you got to show them. God, we thank you for John's message. We thank you for how he prepared the way for Jesus and how he pointed people to Jesus. What a powerful testimony that John has. He didn't even know about the resurrection. And we do. We know that Jesus died on the cross, a brutal death for us. He did that for our sin. And that he rose again 3 days. We have that knowledge. Sometimes we're afraid to get uncomfortable for you, to step out for you, to follow you. God, would you give us the courage and the boldness to be light bringers in our communities, to be light bringers in our home, to be light bringers in our marriage, to be light bringers with our words and with our actions. God, let us be preparers of the way so that more and more people can come to know your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.